We are back in our study that we've kind of taken a break for the Easter holidays. So we are back this morning. We are in part six of God's model for today's church. Our text this morning is verse 43, but we will read through verse 47. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Father, we, Lord, celebrate, Lord, this passage together this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given it to us, a model for us to follow. And Lord, as we look at the fruit, Lord, the results of the activities of the early church, God, we just pray that you would just speak to us. Stir our hearts today, God, for, Lord, us just to be more in tune to you, more aware of your work in our lives. And Father, that we would just get out of your way and let you be glorified in our lives and through our lives and in this world. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at this section of Scripture, God's model for today's church. You know, he's given us a very distinct, very clear model for us to look at, for us to follow as his people. In Acts 2:42, we saw there that there's three or four things you might say that they continued steadfast in. The early church, this is kind of a summary passage of maybe the first year or so, maybe even more, of the early church's activities. What they were engaged in, we saw that they were devoted to, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the Word of God. And secondly, we saw in fellowship as they were together. We saw that was our theme for this year. If you were with us the first Sunday of the year, we talked about the theme for this year's together, that we are together. And in fact, we will take up that topic even in a greater depth next week in verse 44, where it says they all who believed were together and had all things in common. What's so beautiful about that fellowship is that they were just engaged in each other's lives. And then we see there that they were in fellowship. It says in the breaking of bread. We talked about the love feast that they would have and in that how they would celebrate communion. And as we're even going to have the privilege to be able to do this morning is to celebrate together at the what we call the table of the Lord, to remember him, to remember what he's done, to examine our own hearts, to see the cross ever before us. And then we saw there that they continued steadfast in prayer. And that prayer, the effect of fervent prayer we looked at of a righteous man, James tells us, avails much. That's such a great encouragement that prayer is heard by God and prayer is answered by God. We saw, according to 1 John 5, as we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we've asked for. The joy, the beauty of their activity. So this is what their daily lives looked like. That they were a part of these things. They were in the Word of God. They were together in fellowship. They were focused on the cross and remembering what Christ had done. He was their everything. They recognized it wasn't about them. It was about him. And then the beauty there of they prayed. And when they prayed, and we examined this, when we looked at a prayer a couple weeks back, we saw there in chapter 4 of Acts, one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the book of Acts, if not all of the Bible. A prayer there, I believe it's verse 23 and on, a prayer there that just simply demonstrates for us what it is to pray according to the will of God. First, they recognized who God was. They had a high view of God. Church, that's what we need today. We need a revival of a high view of God. To recognize that God is who God says he is. He's not some little weakling, but he is Almighty God. They said in the beginning of their prayer, they said, Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. They just recognized who God was. They recognized who they were praying to. And that's the power of prayer. It's not my words I choose. It's not my formulas I come up with. It's not a special potion that, you know, I have. It's not a, you know, a kind of the idea of the genie and rub the bottle and, you know, what wish can I offer you? But it's speaking to the living God who is able to do whatever he needs and longs and wants to do. And so prayer we see is for his glory. It's for his glory. And when a person begins to understand, when a Christian begins to live their lives in a way that says, I want my life, I want the totality of my life to bring him glory, is when they begin to understand what it is to walk with the Lord and to live their lives for him and to pray. And that even feeds in then to as we see here, the activities of the early church, what they did, what they were engaged in, that feeds in then to the results. And in verse 43 through verse 47 through the end, it then kind of gives us the results. This is what happened as they did these things and God did these things. And there's some beautiful results. The first one is there in verse 43. We want to look at it. It says, fear came upon every soul. The first result, fear came upon every soul. And secondly, there many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And this is such a beautiful portion of Scripture. And one I think that oftentimes in the day and age we live, it might be passed over. It might be a section of Scripture that we kind of just quickly pass on by, that we quickly look over. I don't know how many of us are comfortable with the idea of fear. When we think about fear, how many of us are comfortable with the idea of wonders and signs? You know, you hear that maybe in the more Pentecostal, charismatic churches, signs and wonders. You know, and it's almost like, whoa, you know, those guys are a little crazy. But, you know, as we look just at the raw word of God this morning, that's what we want to do. We just want to say, God, what does your word say? I want to kind of put away, if I could, my experiences for a minute, good or bad, and just simply say, what does God want? What does God want to do in his church? What does God want to do in our lives? What does God want to do in this world that we live in? And clearly here, what we see in God's model that he gives us here in verse 43 is that he wants to work in our lives in a supernatural way. That's what I draw out of this. I believe that God wants to work in your life. Yes, your life, not just someone's, but your life, with signs and wonders. You say, well, what is a sign? What is a wonder? Let's take that up and then we'll go back to the idea of fear. What are signs and wonders? A sign is just simply something that points you somewhere. Today we have a sign out in front of our church and it tells you the service times. It tells you that at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace meets here. And they meet at 9 o'clock and they meet at 11 o'clock. So it directs you. It guides you. It brings you to an end goal. When God does things in our lives, when there's a sign from God in our lives, God is saying, hey, first of all, I want you to know that I'm alive, that I'm here, and that you can be directed and guided by me. It's such a beautiful, beautiful truth. I love it. I was speaking last night to my good friend Brian McDaniels, who has a ministry in Haiti. And he was in Texas on his way in here to the States for a few weeks. And I was sharing with him, you know, it's a joke. Brian McDaniels, a very energetic brother, the guy that always has a story for you. And some of you know him. Some of you have been to Haiti and have been there in his ministry, the Lord. No doubt the Lord started. I mean, this is the foolish things of the world times five. He is, trust me. I thought I was the foolish things of the world. I can barely stand him for, a couple days, and then I have to flee. Because he's just like administratively retarded and, just seemingly like, how can he run a ministry? But you go there and it's like, He's got this house. He's there in the slums in Haiti. He's bringing in guys out of the slums, young men. He's discipling them. They're going through the Word of God. I went there to teach, and I was stunned at their knowledge of Scripture. Now, Haiti is known for not knowing the Word. Haiti is known for not even having Bibles. Most Christians in Haiti don't even have a Bible. I mean, they are tremendously uneducated in the Scriptures. These guys were masters in the Scripture. I got them towards the end of the year. And I was just amazed at the anointing of the Lord. And you know, Brian, he's always got a story about God working. And I mean, they're undeniable. They're miraculous. They're signs from God that God is real for me. I'm like, wow, God is alive. And he's alive in Brian. And is he alive in me? You know, that's kind of what I walk away with. And you know, Brian and I have this joke. And two of my two oldest sons have been to Haiti. And you know, Brian's kind of adopted them and loves them. And in fact, pays their way sometimes, calls me and says, send them over. And you know, well, I wouldn't send them at this point without me, because, you know, he'd have them out in the middle of the slums. I don't know what they'd be doing. It's just a joke we have that his ministry is signs and wonders. And so he calls me last night. I'm teaching on this. I have to answer the phone. And, I rarely answer my phone unless it's an emergency when I'm in study. And so I answer and I say, hey, Brian, you'll never guess what I'm teaching on. I'm thinking he's got to have some stories for me to share this morning about signs and wonders modern day in our lives. And you know, I said, I'm teaching on signs and wonders. Oh, this is great. And, hey, let me tell you a story. I didn't even ask him. I didn't even ask him, hey, you got any sermon material? And so he just starts sharing this story with me. You know, and this is one that you know, isn't like someone was healed. You know, remember, signs and wonders doesn't mean healing only. It certainly includes that, but it just means that there's a sign. There's something wonderful that is taking place that is outside of humanity, but it's in humanity. It's divine. It's the work of God. I call it the fingerprints of God on our lives. You ever experienced a fingerprint of God? Like, God is real. And what's the natural result of it is fear comes. There's that awe. There's that wonder. There's that fear, as we see here in the passage. And so he tells me, hey, yeah, this guy, you know, this pastor, I met this pastor and I'd been in his church and I noticed one guy in his church. Now, what Brian does to bring guys into a school of discipleship, his house, they live there with him. He disciples them. He brings in pastors from the States. They take him through the Word. What he does there with them is just really disciples them. But he's bringing men out of the slums. I mean, they are as poor can get. He's bringing them into a very nice house. He's feeding them, you know, 3 square meals a day, which they are not used to having. And so it's definitely a place for a young Haitian guy to say, I'd like to go to your school. Motives can be really mixed up there. So how does he choose them? Well, he prays. And he really seeks the Lord. And God speaks to him in some very clear ways. And the Lord had laid on his heart, this is one of the guys that I'd like you to bring in for the next semester and begin to disciple him and see what I'll do with him. And so he talks to his pastor. He met his pastor at some doctor's office or something. He saw him. He knew him. He said, hey, then there's this guy in your church. I'd love to have him come in. And so, you know, the pastor about a week later calls him up and says, hey, Brian, I want to come over. I want to bring over, you know, that young man. And he shows up with two guys, actually. Two young men. And when they came in and they sat down, Brian says, the Lord just said, that's it. He's the guy. You want him. And so he asks the guy without, and this is what I mean by, you know, he's not really administratively, you know, he doesn't really have like an application you fill out or, you know, it's just like, how do you, you know, weed through the guys? How do you, he just says, you're accepted. Never interviewed him. Just, you're accepted. The Lord wants you in this school. And, you know, the guy was beaming and there was a great acceptance. And then the pastor said, hey, Brian, do you know his testimony? Do you know how he got to where he is today? He said his father wanted him to go to engineering school, but he felt called to be a pastor. So in honor of his father, he went off to engineering school, which is really a great honor for a Haitian young man living in that part of Haiti, and to be able to get an education. And so the first day of school, he goes in and he sits down in the class, and he all of a sudden begins to get really sick. So sick, he can't really make it through the class. He comes home. His mom says, "How was your first day at school?" He says, "It's horrible." Now, when he left the class, he felt better. And so then the next day, he goes to the class, and same thing happens. And this is going on throughout 1 week. And one day, as he's experiencing, clearly something's going on. Now, I experienced that every day I went to school when I was a kid. So I am like, well, that's normal, isn't it? Oh, I guess it's not. And some of my kids seemingly experience that too. But no, he's in class, and this guy walks, another student walks up to him and just says, what are you doing here? He goes, "I'm going to school. What are you doing here?" He says, "You know you're not supposed to be here." And he's just thinking. And he says to him, "You know God's called you to serve him." And the Lord just obviously spoke to him. And so he goes home that day thinking, what am I going to tell my parents? Where am I going to go? I mean, it's not like I got a Bible school I'm going to go to. And that day, his pastor calls him and says, "Hey, I met this guy, Brian McDaniels. He'd like you to be a part of his school. Let's go over and visit him." You know, and you just see, that's the fingerprint of God. That's just like, you know, men couldn't figure that out, work that out. That's what God likes to do in our lives. That's a sign. That's a wonder. Church, we need to really be open. One thing that I'm struck with my friend Brian is that he's so open to the Lord. He looks to the Lord to speak to him, to guide him, to direct him. And God does this. Why? Why does God do this in our life? God does this in our life to confirm his word to us. We never should live our lives based upon signs and wonders. In fact, I know a young man who, well, he's not so young anymore, but I've known him for many years, and he's certainly a guy that seemingly gets words all the time from the Lord. But I watched him mess him up because he tried to live his life on this word and that word and that word when we have his word, his solid word. We ought to be careful that we don't go after signs and wonders, but we are sound in the word of God. We're grounded. That's why you'll note here that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in that fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And God confirms his word. You're going the right direction. We do need those things in our lives. Oftentimes, we're not open to them. Oftentimes, we're not in a place where we're walking in purity and we're seeking the Lord and we're walking by faith. You've got to walk by faith to be able to experience these things in our lives. We have to take those steps of faith. All of the signs and wonders in the book of Acts are happening as the church is moving out, engaging in the preaching of the gospel to the world around them. In fact, it's been said, and rightly said, that if you were to take out the signs and wonders from the book of Acts, there would be nothing left. How true that is. I mean, if you just take the book of Acts this week and read it, and just look for signs and wonders. Look for all of the things. Now, there are some things that are great and grand. There's other things that are very small. As you look at your own life, sometimes I think God does things in our lives that we don't even recognize. We don't give him the glory. We don't give him the credit for it. We don't see how he's working and moving and leading. And those are things to encourage us and confirm to us. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 here in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know." There in verse 22 of Acts 2, we see that Peter says, you know Jesus' message was true because God confirmed this message through the accompanying of signs and wonders. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, if you'd please turn over there with me, because the author of Hebrews tells us something very, very clear and very similar. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this, as you're making your way over there. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So this salvation, the gospel, was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Look at verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God confirmed his word through signs and wonders. Note that. It's very clear there that God bore witness to the word, and the word here is the gospel. That it's true. That it's legitimate. It's the gospel. Turn with me to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16, would you please? The last chapter of the book of Mark. Matthew, and then it goes Mark. Mark 16. Now we left off actually last week in our study on Easter morning at verse 14. So I figure we ought to finish it, right? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Listen to what he says. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, notice they're going to follow believers. They're going to be done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. In my name, they will cast out demons. We see that in Acts. They will speak with new tongues. We see that in Acts. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. We see that with Paul. He was bit by a viper there in Acts chapter, I think it's 28. And if it says, and they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So all of these things we see in the book of Acts happening as signs and wonders. So then after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now watch this. And confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. So what does it say here? It says these signs will follow those who believe. They won't precede them. They won't precede the preaching of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached. They will confirm that which is preached. Not only do they confirm it often to the skeptic, but they confirm it to your skeptic mind as a believer. One of the greatest things for us that signs and wonders can do, God's fingerprint in our life, is confirm to us that God is real. There are certain things that have happened to me in my Christian experience that I cannot deny. In my lowest point of doubt and confusion and warfare, I cannot deny that God is real and that he has touched my life. That's the beauty of what it means to be a Christian. Here, Luke tells us, recording Jesus' word in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the theme verse to Acts, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What power? That word power, we know it's that word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, but even better, where we get the word dynamic. There ought to be a dynamic part of your Christianity because you're dealing with a God who is dynamic, who is above time, who is above circumstances that you're finding yourself in, who is outside of limitations. You serve a God who has no limitations, that there is nothing impossible for him to do. Now, we need to believe in that God. That's why I love that prayer in Acts 4. Because they said, Lord, you're the God of heaven. Now, when they prayed, they were being persecuted. They said, you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus or we're going to kill you. And they said, Lord, you are the God of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that's in it. You can take care of this. And when they came to pray about their problem of persecution, they just simply said this phrase, Lord, look on their threats. And then they said, and grant to us boldness that we might preach your name, granting signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. That was their prayer. The only thing they said about the threats was, Lord, you look at them. You got it handled. You can take care of it. You're in control. You're bigger, better, and superior than any of us. That is such a faith builder. That I serve a God who is able. And again, it comes back to when I understand that and my faith is strengthened, is that I don't tell God what to do, but I'm asking God to be glorified. That's the key. That's the key to understanding, to tapping in to this kind of a power, to experiencing these kinds of things in our lives is that we realize that God is certainly on the throne and God certainly is able. You know, I desire today that God would move with signs and wonders in a very natural, very practical way. I don't mean, you know, people going crazy, and just God, just in a very sobering way, meeting you, meeting me. And I believe God desires to do that. He's never expressed in His Word that I'm going to change. He's never expressed in His Word that I'm going to start by doing signs and wonders and acts, and I'm going to stop. It's very clear from Acts chapter 2, verses 16, there through verse 21, that God is going to pour out His Spirit in the time which we call the church age, from the day of Pentecost until the second coming. Now, if I got this right, which is pretty simple, that second coming hasn't happened. And you and I aren't in heaven with Jesus. Okay, so the same manifestation of the work of the Spirit that we see in Acts is the same manifestation that God wants to do today. And I want to just say God does it in people's lives today. And God does it in all kinds of different ways. God wants to work. God wants to touch. God wants to heal. It was just a couple weeks ago at our secret church, as we were coming to the end of our time, and the Lord had put on my heart, you know, as I was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, open up a time for everyone to lay hands on people that would stand up and receive prayer for healing. And as we began to do that, my wife, she was doing worship, she stepped forward and said, I believe the Lord wants to touch people with back problems. And so at that time, Nasima, who's now on the mission field, her and her family, she was here and she, you know, didn't stand up for the initial prayer, but she said, I've been really having a lot of back pain, you know. Maybe the Lord wants to speak. That's a word of prophecy, by the way. Just a specific word that I want to touch in this certain area. And so she stood up and some ladies around her prayed for her. And by the end of the night, she said, I left. I was like, whoa, I'm healed. It's gone. My back pain is gone. Now, I've got a lot of back pain. I was thinking, Lord, what, would you skip me? He said, yeah, I did. Okay, I just got to accept that. But, you know, and even today, there's no back pain. The Lord touched her. The Lord healed her. Now think about where Nasima's going. Many of you that know, she's going to a region, a country that we're not sharing, a Muslim country with her family as a missionary. You think about this. You think about the faith that she needs to know God's with me. And God just said, I'm just going to touch your life. And I want you to know that I'm with you. And where you go, there I am. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That's the great message of the Great Commission, is that He's there, He's with us. It's a beautiful thing to think about and to understand that God is with us and God is directing. Church, I just believe that we need to be more open, that we need to be seeking the Lord, that we need to have faith that understands that God is God. See, it's nothing great. It's not great faith. It's simple faith in a great God. That's all it is. It's not like you got to muster up something in you. It's just God is God. And when we have the proper view of God, which today we might be called in the theological world, a high view of God. It better be high. And as I tell you right now, it's not high enough. And as high as it goes, you can go higher. Because He's God. That's why He's Almighty God. Created the heavens and the earth. How much higher can you get? But what's the result of these signs and wonders? I believe it's that fear. Verse 43 here in Acts, again, if you're not there, come on back to Acts 2. It says, then fear came upon every soul. The word fear, it's actually a beautiful word. It speaks of awe. Probably the best translation is awe. It could be translated reverence, respect, honor. The fear here in the context is an awareness of God's presence among us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was the promise of the Great Commission. I'm with you. And that's what this is. It's an awe. God is amongst us. God is with us. He's here. And church, it says every soul experiences. What does every soul mean? It's speaking here of not only the church, but as well the world. The word here is every. Because it says even there in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the outside world. They're looking into the church. This is shocking, to be real honest, that the church is looking in. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 there, just a couple pages over probably, Acts chapter 5. Because the word fear, this word fear, it's the first time it's mentioned in Acts, is right here in our passage this morning. And the second time is in Acts 5. It's mentioned five times in the book of Acts. Four of the references are in the context of that idea of an awe, of a reverence, of an honor, of a respect. One time it's referred to the fear of the Lord, which can include that, but it's a little bit more than that. It's a reverence to God. But this is more that the people were in awe of what God was doing. And we find it twice here in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 11. Now, if you know anything about this passage, and we're actually going to be covering it this Wednesday, I want to encourage you to come back. We're going to get back into our verse-by-verse study of Acts. But it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember where they lied to the Holy Spirit and they pretended to do something. They pretended to be more spiritual than they were. They were walking in hypocrisy. And what happened to them is striking. Look at verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So then great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now his wife, the same thing happened to her in verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church. So there's a church. And upon all those who heard these things. Those are all those that aren't a part of the church. We would call them the world. So you have the church and the world, and there's fear. There's an awe about what's happened. Well, no doubt. You hear about these things. There's hypocrisy in the church. You guys aware of that? And in that, there was some hypocrisy. Here they are, the early church, right? And there's some hypocrisy. Did you hear what happened to Ananias and his wife, Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they just dropped dead on the spot. You bet there was fear. That's a good, healthy fear. And there was fear enough, it says here, and through the hands of the apostles, interesting, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. What's this saying? The world looked at the church and said, that group is a group you don't join unless you're serious about the Lord. You'll end up like Ananias and his wife. Now, you know, this would be crazy today, because this is what you call cleansing the church of impurity. Now, the problem today is, why does God not continue to do this? He would have no church. Sad to say. I mean, think about it. How empty would this church be? The pulpit would be emptied. I'll tell you that much. You know, it's a sobering, sobering passage. As you grip it and understand, I mean, these guys, these young disciples, it says they're going, they're wrapping the bodies and going and burying them. I mean, what do you think is going through their mind? You better be born again, and you better be serious with the Lord and be walking with the Lord in righteousness and in the light, or you should get out of here quickly. There was such a difference between the world and the church. Sad to say today, we don't have that, do we? And what is the most common word you hear from the world about the church today? What's the reputation? What's the reputation of the church? They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. You see, this is something that we really need to address. Why is it that the world can say that? Because it's true. Now, that doesn't mean every single Christian's a hypocrite. You know, when I first got saved and I was doing construction, I had my own business. I was a brick mason by trade. I was working with a pool company. There was several different crews, and my crew was me. I was a young guy. I mean, I was in my early 20s, and you know, we're on fire for the Lord. And the crew I had, I just had two other guys. There was three of us all together, and on our crew. And you know, I chose my brothers in the Lord. We're all Christians, and I mean, God, just there was such a difference between our crew and every other crew out there. I mean, I don't care what trade you take. You know, we had K-wave blasting and gospel preaching every lunch. And, you know, it was awesome. And we, you know, made it our goal and our aim to be the hardest working crew out there. And that's not to say we weren't sinners. I mean, we were just saved. God's grace, I'm sure, covered so much. Oh, God knows. We won't go there. But we sought with just a genuine heart to glorify the Lord. But, you know, as I became a pastor and I talked to the guys in our church that, you know, own businesses and hired Christians, the word I kept hearing over and over is Christians are flakes. They're the worst employees. They take advantage. That just broke my heart. Because that is the reputation, even in the church, amongst from a Christian boss who wants to be, you know, gracious and stuff. He's just like being honest that today the church, it's compromised. And what is it doing? It's giving a bad reputation of Christ to the world. You see, when God is touching your life, when God is moving with signs and wonders in our midst, there is a fear that comes upon us. There is a reverence. There is an awe that says, God is here and my life is either going to be lived for Him or it's not. It's just a separation. It's a healthy one. It's a needed one. And we need today, church, a revival in that separation. And I pray that God just revives us and brings us back to that which He desires us to be. You know, there's hope. Sometimes you think it's hopeless. I mean, the church, it's so big. There's so many churches. But it's simply, listen, all that we need to fix this is a revival. When a revival strikes and men and women, Christians, begin to change, they begin to walk nearer to God, they begin to be sobered up. Listen, if God touches your life with that fingerprint, you can't help but say, God's alive, God's real, and I can't mess around. I don't want to mess around. It's interesting, the miracles continue to go on in verses 14 through 16. But turn over to chapter 19 of Acts with me, please. Chapter 19, as we address the issue of the church. So that's the world, all, every soul. There was awe. The world was even looking at the church with awe upon it, thinking, man, these guys are the real deal. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 11, really through verse 20, there's a couple stories here, but it simply says again that God worked, verse 11, unusual miracles. God worked unusual miracles through the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from them. You know, what's awesome about this verse here is that Paul was a hard worker, just in the light of what we were just talking about. These are his tool belt, if you would. He was a tent maker by trade. His handkerchief, his sweatband, if you would. And they were taking them. Note the word here, unusual miracles. This isn't the norm. This is where people get mixed up. Well, we need to see signs and wonders. And you have the signs and wonders ministries, and you have the healing crusades, and you have all this kind of stuff that's going on. But to be honest, really misrepresents, gives a bad name to what the Lord isn't truly intending to do. And, you know, it's important for us to realize that it says these are unusual. These aren't the norm. These weren't the norm in Acts. But they're unusual. Now it goes on to speak about those evil spirits. Then some of the itinerant, verse 13, Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the men in whom the evil spirits were leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and there's our word, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, what we have here is, it's phenomenal. What's phenomenal about it is that you have these evil spirits. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a demon, a person filled with a demon. Hopefully none of you have ever been filled with a demon, but it's possible. And God's delivered you. But, you know, it's a very sobering experience. Demon possession is a very real thing. It's interesting. People talk about demon possession often, around the world and, on the mission field. I've been on the mission field a lot. I've experienced the demonic realm more in the States than I have on the mission field. I'm not saying it is more, but my encounters. And you know, it's interesting because these demons know the name of Paul, know the name of Jesus, but they're like, who are you? Now realize the guys that are trying to exorcise these demons out of these people, they're not Christians. They're just saying, hey, there's a formula. Let's use it. You got to realize in Ephesus, there was a huge, huge culture of witchcraft and magic. There was books, and we'll see this in a minute. There was books, there were spells, there was formulas, there were sayings. So they're just kind of picking this up, and they're just saying this. You know, I'll never forget the time, and I'll tell you, you want to talk about fear coming upon you? And you want to talk about sobering you up and me examining my heart? I think it'd be one of the greatest things for each and every one of us to experience someone and pray with someone that's demon-possessed. And I don't say that lightly because it's not something that I would, you know, look for. It's not something that someone said, hey, there's a guy demon-possessed. I'd run over there. I'd be like, why don't you guys take care of him? It's a very sobering thing. I'll never forget when a few of the pastors at the church, they called me. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I knew they were going to be praying for a girl that we assumed that was filled with a demon. And so they, you know, met with her, and we're praying. He calls me. He says, hey, Trent, you need to get down here. And I said, okay, that's great. Then he says, because these demons hate you. I'm like, well, hate me? What? He goes, this demon keeps saying, where's Trent? We're going to kill him. Now, at that point, I was like, whoa. Okay, well, I don't know if I want to come down anymore. You guys are, you know, well-equipped men of God. Take care of it. There was the chill in my bones. And, you know, God did deliver that girl from the demon possession. And it was a long process, and it was sobering. You know, my thought was, and I'd heard this, I heard that, you know, the demons, they know your secret sins, and they're going to call you out. They know your past. And I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of stuff in my past that these guys could pull up. I don't want to go in that room and have them start calling me out. Well, and they didn't, so that's good. But it sobers you. It causes me to think, how serious am I? And I remember after that day, I was like, man, God is real. The demonic world is real. The kingdom of heaven is real. How serious am I? Am I playing Christianity? Am I just kind of cruising along in my faith? Look what the result that it had in verse 18. It says, and many who had believed, well, this is the church of Ephesus, later on would be written the book of Ephesians, they came confessing and telling their deeds. These aren't people getting born again. This is the church. It's causing a sobriety, an awe, a fear of God. That's what we need in the church today, is that sobriety that just kind of separates the wheat from the chaff. That separates those of us that are truly going to say, that's it. I'm following the Lord with all my life. I'm not playing games. I'm not dabbling with sin. It says also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's radical. A piece of silver is one day's wage for the common worker. If you said that today was equivalent to $100, let's say, that would be $5 million that they just burned. That's called radical repentance. You know, the church, they didn't even have a church building. I mean, that would have been a great building project. You know, let's sell this off to all the witchcraft guys here in Ephesus. And no, let's burn it. Let's burn it for the glory of God. Let's repent. Let's cut it off. Let's clean our lives. I'll never forget early on, and before our church started in our Bible study, there was a girl that came, and she was demon-possessed, and they had encountered her and after one of the Bible studies, and, you know, had realized she was demon-possessed, actually had called the Calvary Chapel pastor in the area at that time and taken her up there, and he had exorcised the demons out of her, and, you know, Heidi, my sister-in-law, many of you know her, Heidi Douglas, had been the one that had been ministering to her, and she went to her house that night. This girl had all kinds of witchcraft, and she had all these books. And a couple days later, she had called Heidi and said, what should I do with my books? They're worth a lot of money. Can I, you know, maybe we should sell them. You know, I need to get my life right with the Lord. And Heidi had shared with her, we need to burn them. She had actually just been reading this passage. So they went over to Heidi's mom's house and had a little fire pit going in the back and burnt these books. You know, that's what it means when you get right with God. It doesn't matter how much it costs. Doesn't matter what the cost is for us, not just financially, but even, in our job, in our reputation, in whatever it takes, in confessing sin and getting right and getting clean. And this is what brings revival. This is what the church needs, that fear of God. That's what an earmark of the early church is, that the fear of God was upon them. There was a cleansing. There was a purity amongst them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be some reverence. There ought to be some awe. There ought to be a time in our lives that we work it out. Not work for it, but work it out and be cleansed. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses," look at verse 21, "if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." There is a need in the house of God to say, "I need to be cleansed." The house of God needs to be cleansed. My life needs to be cleansed. There's a purging that needs to take place. Because when it does, there's a fear that the world will have. Think about this. The word fear means respect. Can you imagine a day when the world would respect the church? We respect that you guys believe what you believe, and we respect that your God is real. It'd be like the respect that the nations, the Canaanite land, had for the children of Israel when they came through. Joshua 2 tells us, as the spies went into Jericho, that they said, "We have heard of your God. Our hearts have melted for fear of your God. We've heard how He parted the Red Sea. We've heard of His signs and wonders." And we realize, and the harlot there, Rahab, realized, and He's coming here. He's coming here. And we're going to be defeated because your God's stronger than our gods. That's the kind of respect. I love, and I think so clearly, Robert Murray McShane, a great preacher in the 19th century, a Scottish preacher, an evangelist. He says this concerning purity, talking to a young man who is about to enter the ministry. He says this, quote, "Do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean of the heart. How diligently the Calvary officer keeps his sather clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with great care. Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument. I trust a chosen vessel to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." End quote. That's powerful. That church is what we need to be. Realizing I'm His vessel. His vessel. Am I useful? Am I ready? Is the inner life, the heart, is it dealt with? And as we prepare now our hearts for communion, we have that opportunity to do that. We have an opportunity right now to just allow the Lord to begin to search our hearts. Has God in the past maybe touched you? Has God in the past done something that you walked away saying, "Man, God, that was God. God is real." And I would assume He has. Does God want to do that today? Yes. What is God requiring of you? What is God requiring of me? is to just ready our vessel. Like the Calvary soldier's sword, polished, ready, a vessel useful for the master. How? By cleansing ourselves from the latter. Today we're going to take open communion. As we do that, we're just going to call up the worship team here in a second, and we're just going to sing two songs. Just worship. It's a time of prayer, time of examination. Listen, today's the day, church, for you, for me, for any area in our life that's off, where there's filthiness, where there's sin. The grace of God is here, and today's the day to be cleansed. There's no more playing games. Let the fear of God, let the reverence of God so strike the church that we would have nothing to do with that which God has nothing to do with. That which defiles, that which would diminish His glory in the church and in the world. But that we would just allow Him to minister to us His love, His grace, His cleansing effect through the blood of Jesus, that we might grow closer to that likeness of Jesus. It's not great talents God blesses. It's great likeness to Jesus. That's what He's looking for. And He wants to use you. Make no mistake about it. Today I can promise you this, that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you to give you power to be witness of Him. God wants to use us, and God wants to work in ways. And I just look forward to the testimonies of how God is working in your life. And I look forward to hearing what God is doing, because I know God wants to do and God wants to work. But what we do, we've got to get right. And if we're not like the Ephesian believers, they just were sobered at some point because of the things that were happening. And they chose to get right with God. And as they did, and God moved radically in the city of Ephesus. Verse 20 says, "And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed." Let's pray. Invite up the worship team. Father, we just thank You. Thank You for Your word. Move, Father, mightily in our midst. Prevail, Lord, amongst us today, we pray. Be glorified, we ask. Be magnified. Lord, as we open our hearts right now to communion, we know Your word tells us that we're to examine ourselves. Lord, we just right now ask that Your Spirit would search us and try us. And as He reveals sin, Lord, we want to confess it and we want to turn from it. We want to repent. We're asking You to empower us to do that. You to anoint us for that. We just thank You, Father, and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.